Hey, thanks for joining us again online. If you are watching this week from home, we just want to say welcome. We're glad that you're tuning in with us for our continuing through our Advocate series. We have a worship guide. If you're interested in downloading that, you can find that on our website where you can follow along with scriptures and prayers and the songs that we're singing. There's also some sermon application questions that you can talk about and discuss either with yourself or with someone else at the end of the sermon. And so we want to encourage you with the good news of Jesus as you are watching in home during this season of this pandemic that we're in. And so without further hesitation, let me just jump into our series this week. I'll go ahead and pray for us and then we'll get started. Also, before I pray, I want to encourage you to pick up this book. It's called Advocates. It's what we're basing our series around. It's written by Pastor Dahati Lewis. We've got some copies here at the building. If you'd like for us to send you one or mail you one, we'd be more than happy to do that. We can also you can also pick that up on Amazon or on Kindle or any type of format that you'd like. But pick this up. We're getting ready to go through Philemon as Pastor Dahati does here. And so it's a really great book and encourage you to get it. Let me pray for us before we get started. Jesus, we thank you so much for gathering us, whether in person or online. We pray that our time would be fruitful in your word, that we would be encouraged by your gospel, your good news of your coming into this world to live perfectly in our place and then die sacrificially for our sins so that we might experience forgiveness and reconciliation with God forever. Jesus, we thank you for that. And we thank you that in light of the reconciliation that's been achieved between us and you, Heavenly Father, we know that we have reconciliation with each other, that Jesus has knocked down the dividing walls of hostility that stood between us, including racial hostility and division. And so, God, I pray that you would help us to bring our burdens, our cares, and our anxieties to you during this time, that your gospel would refresh our hearts and that we would be encouraged and strengthened. So may it be your words to go forth, Lord, and not my own, your thoughts. Would you encourage our hearts today with the good news about Jesus? We ask these things in your name. Amen. So we're in the second week of our Advocate series, and today we're in the second part of this formula that we talked about last week that will eventually lead us to shalom, or true peace, or reconciliation. And the second part of that formula is justice. Last week we talked about how truth plus justice equals peace. And we've talked about how God desires shalom and flourishing for this world, but we can't have peace without justice, and we can't get to justice without truth. Last week, we talked about how the truth of how we've come to this cultural moment of racial division and disunity in our context, in our country, it largely results from racial injustices that have happened in this country, in our past and even presently. And although many of those injustices have been corrected through established laws and policies that we've seen historically through things like the civil rights movement and so forth, things on political and structural levels, and even when we've seen personal rightings of wrong through relationships, there's still work to be done. Last week we talked about there's so much more work to do in the pursuit of reconciliation and unity, and the church can have a vital role and part in that conversation, because we have a unity that's been given to us in the gospel that we could never earn on our own. And so that involves us being a people who, in the pursuit of peace, we also pursue justice, not just at a structural level, not just politically, but individually and communally. And so when we look at what the Bible has to say about justice, there's no way that we're going to be able to cover all of it in one sermon. And so what I'm going to say today is by no means going to be exhaustive, but it'll give us a glimpse and a brief picture of what the Bible says justice is, and then what it means for us to pursue justice in this world as followers of Jesus. Well, in his book, Free at Last, pastor and professor named Carl Ellis, he uses this illustration about a place called Flatland. The Flatland is this two-dimensional place where everybody's either a circle or a square or a triangle, and there's no linear up or down. There's only this directional north, south, east, and west. It's kind of like playing a Pac-Man game. Anyways, one day, a three-dimensional sphere visits Flatland and tells everybody about this three-dimensional world. But obviously, everybody in this two-dimensional world doesn't understand it. It's over their heads. And so Carl Ellis says this. He says, to the Flatlanders, whatever is inconceivable in their two-dimensional world must be impossible. And so I think particularly in our context, I use this illustration because in our context, in our country, we're pretty similar to the Flatlanders when it comes to how we view justice. As humans, and even as citizens of this country, we probably all agree on a vision of justice, a large and general vision of justice that could be described as the pursuit of equality or freedom or natural rights. We might even agree on what injustice is whenever we see it around us. Things like discrimination or abuse or the murder of the innocent or the exploitation of the poor. But from that foundation of justice, people start to define justice differently, either based on political affiliations or our personal experiences or whatever we feel like our rights should be. And then everyone understands justice partially, and it's because of that we often end up reducing justice to political talking points, where so often what we're seeing around us is that we end up talking past each other as a society, which just highlights the fact that we're really divided even when it comes to this topic of justice. We're divided even as followers of Jesus. So often, if we're really honest, we get our talking points about justice from society and the world around us, and then we pull out our Bibles and we read our definitions of justice into them. So God comes into our world. God comes into our space like this sphere, into our limited space, and he gives us a better and a truer understanding of justice. He drops knowledge on us about what justice is, and then he does more than that. He acts justly towards us. And his justice, it is comprehensive. In principle, it touches all the areas and ways in which we define justice. It's his justice that comes from within him, his character, his person. It's that that defines equality and freedom and natural rights. That's all defined in himself and the fact that he's created everyone in his image. Justice is defined in God and in the Imago Dei. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to try to answer three questions. Firstly, what is justice? Secondly, where does it come from? And then how should we do justice as followers of Jesus? What is justice? Where does it come from? And then how should we do justice? Well, what is justice? In the most basic sense, when anyone's talking about justice, we're talking generally about the distribution of social benefits and penalties or the exercising of power to arbitrate or enforce laws. We're talking about fairness and equity, honoring the rights of human beings that could either be on a personal or societal level. That's usually what we mean by justice. And so even though all kinds of people might share this definition of justice, this kind of common definition of justice, so often our foundations differ, and then they go in several different, sometimes sinful, directions when it comes to the application of justice in our society. And so a lot of times people often start with what we feel are our rights, what we feel our rights should be as citizens and as human beings. But brothers and sisters, as followers of Jesus, our basis for defining justice, it comes from somewhere else, someone else, God, who he is and who he has revealed himself to be in his word. And so the question that we need to ask as followers of Jesus is, what does God's word say about justice? What does the Bible say about justice, and what does it mean in light of that for us to pursue biblical justice? What does it mean for us to pursue biblical justice? And so when the Bible defines justice, it generally means rightness applied to wrongs and injustices in this world. And from that definition, we see the Bible using terms like righteousness and justice that essentially mean the same thing. But we see in the Bible that justice is like this two-sided coin. On one side, it means punishing wrongdoing and correcting wrongdoing. And then on the other side, it means treating people equally with dignity, treating them with equity, which means that pursuing justice is correcting wrongs done through injustice. And it's also intentionally looking for the places and the people in our society where justice isn't present, where injustice is happening. The poor, the oppressed, the vulnerable, those whose rights aren't being honored. Injustice happens when those people are neglected and taken advantage of. And so we see in the Bible that justice is both individual, but it's also social. the Bible holds the corner and defines what social justice is. And so just like we think of righteousness as being something that's more moral piety, that's between us and God, and even between us and others and our relationships, as the Sermon on the Mount defines it, justice is the same way. It involves us and God, but it also involves us and each other, the larger society. And so justice isn't an end to itself. Justice actually leads to something. We talked about this last week. It leads to shalom, true peace and true flourishing, the positive presence of peace and wholeness that ultimately comes when Jesus enters this world and brings it into the fullness of his kingdom. And so shalom is that flourishing in society and flourishing of our relationships with each other that we can see in some sense a glimpse of until Christ redeems the entire created order. And so that's how we define justice. That's how the Bible defines justice. Justice is ultimately defined in God. And so where does justice come from? Well, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 3 through 4, tells us that justice comes from God. Deuteronomy 32, 3 and 4 calls him the rock whose work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Just and upright is he. Psalm 145 says that the Lord is just in all his ways. Genesis 18, 25 calls God the judge of all the earth who always does what is just or right. And so God is just. And because he's just, we see that the Lord executes justice for the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. He sets the prisoners free and the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down, and he watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, as Psalms 146, 7 through 9 says. Furthermore, Deuteronomy 10, 18 says that God defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. He loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. God is just, and God is the source of justice. He's the essence of it. It's not an abstract idea that's found outside of him that he's the closest to. No, he is the definition, and he defines justice. And we see that in his law given to his people, in the Torah, and even through the prophets, we see that God executes justice by both punishing sin, individual and societal wrongs that obstruct shalom, but he also proactively pursues and stands with the people who are most vulnerable to injustice. We see that the Bible says that he sides with the poor. He takes up their cause. Why? Because injustice is impartial. Injustice is impartial. Injustice affects those who are without power. Injustice affects those who are marginalized, those who whose voices are overlooked and ignored, those who are the most vulnerable. So God defends their cause, the widow, the orphan, the sojourner, the marginalized, and the oppressed. And so it's because God is just that he instructs his people to pursue justice. And even when we read the Old Testament and we see that Israel is a covenant community and even their society functions as a theocracy, we see that how we apply justice in our context today isn't going to look the exact same. But what we see is the principle and the heart of God for justice seen in this world, seen and displayed in every area of society. And so we see that in several different ways. Firstly, we see that in criminal justice. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 15, it says, "You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor." We see that in business practices. It says also in Leviticus that you shall do no wrong in judgment. In measures of length or weight or quantity, you shall have just balances, weights, a just epoth, and a just hin. It goes on to say that you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. We see that furthermore in the equal treatment of immigrants and refugees. Leviticus 24, 22 says, "You shall have the same rule, the same rule for the sojourner and for the native, for I am the Lord your God." The law of God, as seen in the Torah and even in the prophets, goes for retributive justice, such as punishments and corrections for wrongdoing. and even restorative justice. What we see when the Bible talks about restoration, repair of relationships, and even restitution displayed in society and even in personal relationships. The Bible also details God's heart for justice in the wisdom literature and even the prophets. Proverbs 31, 8, and 9 says, "Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy." Isaiah 1, 17 says, "Learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless and the widow's cause." And Micah 6, 8, a more popular scripture says, "Do justly." This is what God commands and requires of you, to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. You see that God's people in the Old Testament were instructed to be a people who pursued justice for the most vulnerable among them, to look at their neighbors and to see who was being marginalized and oppressed, and to stand with them, to support their cause, and to speak up for them when they were overlooked, and even when injustice was executed against them. But let's go on. We don't just see this in the Old Testament and only for God's people. In the Gospels, we also see Jesus. We see Jesus with the same heart and the same movement of justice. Jesus, in the book of Luke, he says that his mission, empowered by God's Spirit, is to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. We see in Jesus' life and ministry that he does works of justice in this world, things that Luke just described, not to establish some kind of utopian society or to establish to overthrow the current government that currently existed in Rome, but he does works of justice in this world to point to the full reality of justice that's a part of his coming kingdom. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus, he identifies himself with his followers who are the poor, who are the imprisoned, the hungry, the naked. And he says that to neglect such people is to neglect him. Just like God in the Old Testament, we see that Jesus, he identifies with those who are his brothers and sisters, who are the poor and the marginalized and the vulnerable. But even more than that, what Jesus does, he goes a little bit further, is that he broadens the scope of God's justice, not just to the community of faith or for the people of Israel, but he actually redefines justice. He redefines who our neighbor is and what it looks like to pursue justice for them. He redefines who our neighbor is. In Luke chapter 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan is about justice. It's all about justice. It challenges us as God's people to see everyone as our neighbor and to love them. To love them and to pursue justice for them. To see them and to move towards them. Not just the people who look like us, who believe like us, or who live near us. But to identify the poor and the marginalized and the oppressed and the vulnerable. The person whose rights have been ignored, and to do justice on their behalf. And so in a sense, when Jesus is explaining this to a Jewish lawyer who was only interested in caring about his Jewish neighbor, he tells them that fulfilling the law of God is to love God fully, love God with your entire heart, soul, mind, and strength. But then he also tells him to love his neighbor, not just his Jewish neighbor, but his neighbor who he doesn't even think is worthy of his love, the Samaritan. And that's the basis, brothers and sisters, of our pursuit of justice. That's the basis for our pursuit of justice. See, we pursue justice in righteously calling out and exposing wrongdoing and injustice, but we also pursue justice in moving towards the poor and the marginalized because God pursues justice. We pursue justice because God pursues justice. Again, we pursue justice because we are his image bearers. But also, those who experience injustice, especially at greater levels, they're his image bearers too. Brothers and sisters, biblical justice is grounded in the fact that everybody's equal and everybody's got dignity. Because everybody's been created in the image of God and everybody reflects God. That's the basis for why we pursue justice. And so moving on, furthermore, there's another reason that God's people are called to pursue justice as he does. in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 18 through 19, God says that he defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, that he loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. And watch this, he goes on to say, and you are to love those who are aliens, for you yourselves were aliens in Egypt. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 17 through 18 says, do not deny justice to the foreigner or to the fatherless, and do not take a widow's cloak as security. Remember, God says, remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from that place. Therefore, I am commanding you to do this. Watch this. It is out of their experience with God's justice, knowing it for themselves, experiencing it, seeing it displayed on their behalf, that God now commands them as his people to do justice, to act justly. It's from God's redemption and deliverance of them from their injustices in Egypt that he now calls them to display that kind of justice to others. And you and I are called to do the same, brothers and sisters. See, so often when it comes to God, Scripture tells us that we're sinners, that we are guilty, unjust, and unrighteous. And that means that we're spiritually bankrupt. We are oppressed by the captivity of our sin. And so for us, that means that we deserve God's judgment. We deserve God's punishment for our sin. And that is right. That's what we deserve. That would be just. But the gospel tells us that God, due to nothing in us, he chooses to display his justice towards us in another way. How so? By acting justly and mercifully. God acts justly towards us and mercifully. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18 says, therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. On what basis? On what basis does he act this way towards sinful people who deserve his wrath and punishment? For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. You see that? It is from God's justice that he chooses to be gracious to us. Seeing our cause, our great need, even when we deserved his perfect and righteous judgment, he acts both justly and mercifully towards us. We see that ultimately displayed in Jesus. See, in his perfect life, Jesus moves towards the poor and the marginalized in healing the sick. He speaks up for the widow. In Christ's death on the cross, our wrongdoing is punished. Justice has been poured out, not on us, but on him for our sin. And even for the injustices that are committed against us. And in turn, we have received mercy. We have received grace, even when we weren't looking for it. And Jesus has displayed the redemptive justice of God because he's given himself sacrificially in our place, in love, for our shalom, for our reconciliation and our flourishing, the flourishing of our relationship with God. That's what justice is about, the flourishing of our relationships, vertically and horizontally. And Jesus achieves that for us, for our peace, for our flourishing. So brothers and sisters, when you think about pursuing justice, put yourselves in the shoes of those who are most marginalized, those who are ignored and looked over, those whose causes are not pleaded for. God saw us in our sin. God saw us in our brokenness, in our poverty, in our oppression and captivity to sin. Instead of wiping us out, he takes interest in us. He moves towards us. You were once captive. You were once oppressed. You were once enslaved to your sin, and God moved toward you and me mercifully. And that is why we should look towards those who are most vulnerable, most oppressed, those whose rights are being ignored and their voices aren't being heard, and move towards them in mercy, because God has done so for us in the gospel. And that is a display of justice. So, brothers and sisters, it is from this place and posture of receiving mercy that we pursue justice and mercy for the most vulnerable, for the marginalized, the poor, and the oppressed. God stands as their defender for their cause in particular as a reflection of his standing on our behalf. And this is why our displays of justice as followers of Jesus can accompany our proclamation of the gospel, this message of justice that we believe. Justice displayed on our behalf in mercy. The gospel, it gives life and energy to our pursuits of justice. So much so, it's woven and intertwined with it. So much so that James, Jesus' brother, can say this. He says this in the book of James, that if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? He goes on to say, so faith by itself does not have works is dead. Listen, brothers and sisters, I'm not telling us to pursue justice as a way to earn points with God, as a way to earn justification and acceptance with God. That's not why we're called to pursue justice. We are called to pursue justice because God has demonstrated his justice to us in mercy and grace. We have been justified. And therefore, as a part of that package of our transformed hearts and our renewed minds and our changed perspective on how we see the world and ourselves and God, out of that we pursue justice. Out of God's acceptance and love for us, we pursue justice and proclaim the good news of God's justice and mercy at the cross. Pursuing justice doesn't justify us, but it's a result of our experiencing justification by faith through the gospel. So, brothers and sisters, in this sort of final point here, how do we do justice? How do we do justice? We see the Bible talks a lot, and I don't even think I scratched the surface here. It talks a lot about justice. But how do we do justice? What does that look like for followers of Jesus who are living right now in the 21st century with all of the ways that injustice is around it? How do we identify it? How do we move towards it? Well, it means, firstly, that we take a certain posture as God's people, a certain posture that we just described. See, we're not just people who acknowledge the dignity of everyone and just let everybody live. We're not just neutral and just only speak up for the really bad things that we see in society. No, as God's people, we take a particular posture. We take a posture of advocacy. We are advocates. And we see this because Christ has been made our advocate for our sin, for our captivity and bondage. 1 John tells us that we have an advocate so that if we sin, God is for us. He is on our side. He takes interest in our cause. And we are called to be advocates in the same way that God advocates for us, advocates of mercy and grace, advocates to display God's love. Advocates of shalom to pursue reconciliation and flourishing where we see division and injustice. And that means we're particularly devoted to the cause of those who are most prone to experiencing injustices. Not just our Christian brothers and sisters, but our neighbors. Everyone around us who God has placed around us. In our city, in our immediate context. And that looks like intentionally pursuing and standing with the widow, the orphan, the single mom, the unborn child. It looks like taking an active interest in the marginalized refugee, the immigrant, the poor. But specifically in our conversation about racial reconciliation, ethnic unity, justice looks like seeing the past racial injustices that have taken place in our country against minorities, against black folks, and how that history and even those realities today, even in more subtle forms, still put many minorities, not all of us, in a place where many still experience poverty or inequality or the ignoring of their rights due to historical injustices and even subtle present injustices. Do we see that? Do we choose to just ignore that? Say, that's not my neighbor. That involves their personal responsibility. They contributed to that. It doesn't affect me. Do we see those realities? And will we move towards our brothers and sisters? Will we move towards the poor and the vulnerable? Those who have been placed in those positions and even in those circumstances due to injustice largely. And a host of other factors. We see those realities even today, brothers and sisters. And sometimes we see that through the disparities in areas like income and housing and healthcare and education. Again, it's a complex subject that sometimes and often gets unfairly reduced to only personal responsibility and character and morality, or only structural racism, systemic injustices. And the reality is that both are involved when we see this kind of racial injustice and division that we see taking place. Scripture speaks to both. But whenever we open the Bible, more often than not, the Bible calls out injustice on a structural level. That's what we can pay attention to as followers of Jesus in this society, to identify structural injustices, ways that power has been woven to maybe not intentionally, but passively or even actively affect and implicate negatively people who are minorities. We can see that in history, but how do those historical realities, how are they still shaping the present? Again, the Bible calls out injustice both personally, but also structurally. And we can move towards justice and calling out things like racism and racial division personally in our relationships, even in our friendships and our larger relationships with others. But we can also move towards calling out these things and working towards remedying these things structurally and systemically. God calls us to both. And so advocacy is choosing not to say, well, I don't live near them, or that's not my problem, that's their personal responsibility, or that's too overwhelming for me, or I don't know enough. No, advocacy is a posture that goes out of its way to say, how can I help? Advocacy is like that Good Samaritan who we saw that, again, I used this illustration last week when Martin Luther King talked about the Good Samaritan saying, not what will happen to me if I pick up this man and try to take care of him, but what will happen to this man if I do nothing? That's the posture and the tone of advocacy. And so maybe it starts, it can look different for all of us, depending on where we're at and where God has called us to and placed us at strategically and purposefully. Advocacy can look different. It doesn't mean that we all become superheroes for justice overnight and we just knock out all the sin and injustices that we see in the world around us in all areas and forms. No, but it means that we work ordinarily, slowly, in our relationships. We work by using the things and the resources that God has given us, the gifts and the talents, to pursue justice for our neighbor, to pursue justice for our brother and sister in Christ, to see that Jesus identifies with them and says, when you've done these things for the least of these, you've done them for me. But also to ask, who is my neighbor, and to pursue justice for them, follower of Jesus or not. And so maybe it starts with you learning about the poor and the marginalized and the oppressed just in our city. Starting with where they live and maybe how they got there. Maybe it's learning more about racial injustices that have happened in our country and asking hard and difficult questions. Researching, reading books, wrestling with this. And from there, maybe it's a commitment to praying fervently for the cause of others. Maybe it's intentionally pursuing real relationships. Not paternalistic relationships, but real relationships with people different from you. Learning from them. Being discipled by them. Loving them, serving them, being served by them. Maybe it's exposing yourself to the ways that other people view our city or our country. Listening to their experiences. Being challenged. Maybe for some of us, it's moving to where the poor and the marginalized are. Finding out where they lived and taking ourselves and moving to where they are. Making their problems ours. In a very real way. Maybe it's using our voice to politically make our candidates, the people that we want to put in office, regardless of party, making them aware of injustices that are happening locally, but also nationally, in our city or our county. Maybe being an advocate is coming alongside of a nonprofit that's already been doing work to build relationships in certain communities where poverty and marginalization and the vulnerable where they live at and injustices in places where those things are happening. Coming alongside of organizations that are addressing the effects of injustices in our communities. Brothers and sisters, there's so many ways that we can be at work in advocacy. The question for us is, do you desire to be an advocate? Do you desire to pursue justice? Jesus warned us and even the Pharisees about being the kind of people who get it all right on paper, who tithe, who practice the law, and who get everything right and down to the details and tithe of their mint and their cumin and all of those things, but neglect the weightier matters of the law like justice and mercy and faith. Do you desire to be an advocate? Will you move towards the people where God defends their cause? How will you do that? It'll involve sacrifice. It'll be messy. It'll be difficult to wrap your head around. It'll cause you to lament and grieve and repent. Again, it's out of our justification, out of our acceptance with God when He has moved towards us in our pitiful situation, mercifully, that we can move towards others, displaying shalom, not in the fullest sense, but as a signpost that points to the true shalom that's been achieved by the good news about Jesus. The gospel is our foundation for pursuing justice, for being advocates, not just amongst each other, not just healing our own racial division within the church, but also pursuing the work of racial unity, ethnic unity in our society, loving our neighbors. This is what Jesus calls us to. The question is, will we participate? Will we engage? Will you pray about what that looks like for you? I wish I had more time to talk about more details of what that looks like instead of just talking theoretically in these conversations, but we have a question and answer session that's coming up this Wednesday. If you want to ask questions about this week's sermon or last week's sermon or just questions that you have about racial injustice and racism and even this conversation that our country's having and that many churches are having right now, we'd love for you to submit a question. That form comes through our email that's sent out to our weekly subscribers. Submit a question. We'll be there on Wednesday night on Zoom, online. You can RSVP for that and register for that through our weekly email update as well. Look in that email. You can find the form to submit a question, and you can also find the form to sign up and register. We'll be doing that at around 6:30 on Wednesday night on Zoom. Wish it could be in person, but online is kind of our best bet. For as many people to be involved as they want to be. It won't be thorough. We won't answer all the questions. And it's just a conversation to be able to open up and to be able to think through these things and see what God's word has to say about them. So, brothers and sisters, I pray that you be blessed, that God's grace and peace will be with you this week. And that I pray that your heart's encouraged by the good news about Jesus and God's reconciliation with us and our being able to reconcile with one another. Truth and justice lead us to peace and reconciliation. So join us again next week, Lord willing, and pray that God blesses you and He keeps you and that you have a good week. So we'll see you next week, Lord willing, and thanks for tuning in today. All right, we'll see you.